Father, we again, Lord, we just continue to lift our hearts to You. Lord, we thank You that You are the preciousness of our gathering. Lord, we just worship You and we thank You and we praise You, Father, that You, Lord, You are a good God. And Lord, that You are an awesome God, that Lord, You are a sovereign and an all-powerful God. Lord, that we worship You and we just thank You, Lord, for this great privilege. And Father, we just, You still our hearts, Lord, and You do so many things, Lord. We just thank You again and we praise You. And Father, I ask that as we look into Your scriptures this morning, Lord, that You speak to us, Lord, and that the words that would be heard would only be Your words and not my words. Mine aren't worth anything, Lord, but I ask that You would speak to each of our hearts, Lord, for Your sake, Lord, for Your glory's sake, for Your kingdom's sake, Lord, for the furtherance of Your work in each of our lives, Lord, that we would just give praise and glory unto You by the way that we live, Lord. So, Father, just ask You to lead us, continue to lead us as we go into Your scriptures now, Lord, and just thank You, Lord. Our hearts are full, Lord, and we just worship You and thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be the Lord's, isn't it? It's just, to me, it's an amazing thing that there are men and women who find no attraction in Christ. You know, in John 4, the woman at the well said to Jesus, when He asked her if she wanted water, and He said, "You have nothing to draw with." You know, and I've mentioned it before, I know, but my thought is that what isn't there about Jesus that would draw us? You know, but yet there's multitudes in the world that there's nothing about Jesus that draws them to Himself, and yet He is most glorious and precious, isn't He? He's wonderful, and if my heart doesn't respond to Him, then my heart probably isn't born again. If my heart doesn't rise to Him in praise and adoration, and the sound of His voice does nothing, and the sound of His name doesn't create in me a worship, perhaps I really need to go to God and say, "God, will You give me a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free?" And maybe that's what I need to do. And amen. This morning, I want to continue in Ephesians, and I want to just follow up on a comment I dropped maybe a week ago, or I don't remember when it was, but it was after the elections, and I said that America has a problem, remember? And I'm not going to preach on it, but I just want to finish this thought to plant seeds in our hearts. I said America has a problem, and that problem that America has is the church. That might seem like a surprise, you know, the church. I thought the church was the answer. The church is supposed to be the answer, but it isn't, and that's the problem. You know, America has a problem. It's the church. The church has become like America. That's the problem, is that there's no line of demarcation. There's no separation. There's hardly a difference from the world to the church. And not that the difference is what makes the difference. Christ makes the difference. But as Christ makes a difference, we make a difference. And the church is not making a difference. The problem with America is the church. The scriptures tell us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it doesn't say if America will humble themselves and seek. He doesn't tell America to do that. He said if my people who are the church. And the fact that America is in trouble is evidence that the church is not doing what the church is to do. And to bring it down to a more personal level even, how many of us, including myself, prayed and fasted for maybe 2 weeks or a week before elections, really sought the face of the Lord, set aside everything, took no meals, really fasted and really agonized over this thing? And the answer probably is, you know, maybe none of us, maybe one or two. So where is the problem? The problem's in the church. And the problem in the church is, I think, the gospel that's preached. It's a weak gospel. It's a believe anything gospel. It's God is a mush God. He can be anything you want Him to be. And you need not to really be born again. You just have to be reformed a little bit. And God reforms us, but only after we've been transformed by the Spirit of the living God. We need to be transformed, and that transformation will reform the way that we live. And so there's just, again, it doesn't tie into anything I'm going to, but I just wanted to finish kind of that thing I dropped, you know. So America has got a problem. The problem's the church. The problem in the church is that we need to be born again. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be all out for Jesus. When the world can't tell the difference from us in the world, there's a problem. You know, the early church was persecuted. They suffered. And one of the verses that I might get to, it says, all who live godly in Christ. This is 2 Timothy 3, and I think it's verse 12. All who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Isn't that interesting? All who live godly in Christ. I don't know how you can live godly outside of Christ, so I'm not quite sure what that phrase means. But anyway, I just wanted to finish that thought. So we're going to turn to Ephesians 3. If you need a Bible, there might be one or two under the table back there. Right, Dale? Okay. Yep, he says that's right. So we're going to do Ephesians 3. I've got 4 points that I want to get through on these verses. I'm just going to do verses 1 through 7. There's kind of a break there. This is a really strange section. It actually goes from verse 1 of chapter 3 through verse 13. And if you notice, you'll see in the beginning of verse 2, depending what type of Bible you have, in the beginning of verse 2, there is the beginning of a parenthesis. And it doesn't end until the end of 13. So from verses 2 through 13, it's an extra thought. Paul takes, as Steve says sometimes, he doesn't say this about Paul, but maybe about me or others, they took a bunny trail. You know, they kind of digressed and took a side route. And this is what Paul did. Again, we believe, of course, by the leading of the Spirit. But verses 2 through verses 13 are in parentheses. And you also know a parentheses within a parentheses. So he goes, digresses, and then he digresses another time within that section. But we're going to read these verses. And then let's tie them together. I'm going to read 1 through 13. But we're going to kind of settle upon 1 through 7. So Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, here starts the parentheses, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you words, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now starts another parentheses, within the parentheses. As I wrote beforehand in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then Paul moves into the last part of the chapter, which is his prayer. The prayer is what he really started with. That's really what he was going to do. He was going to pray, but he took this sideline. 12 verses of kind of a sideline for our benefit. And I want us to look at those, and there's 4 things. First of all, we've got to do an overview of where, because we haven't been here for a couple weeks. We need to do an overview so we get the understanding and the follow and the follow-through into chapter 3. We'll do an overview. I want to talk for a second a little bit on the mystery. I want to talk about who Paul was, and then I want to talk about who are you or who we should be. And I'm just going to work on the first 7 verses. First of all, we understand if we go to verse chapter 1, and we've looked at this a couple times, but chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, because these are really the subject verses of the book of Ephesians. All that is written, this is the heading of all that else that is written. Verse 9 of chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He didn't take an inventory. He didn't do a popularity test. This is what God has purposed in himself. And he goes on and he says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Okay, so everything's about that He's going to gather all things into Himself. Then as we move into chapter 2, we find that all that we were dead, that we walked according to the course of this world, all these terrible things, that we were just dead and apart from Christ. And then we land down onto verse 11, wherefore remembering, again, that you being in times past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. So there's a problem. See, not only is sin our problem, but if we go back 2,100 years, our problem is that we're not Jewish. And I don't think, maybe there's someone with Jewish descent here, I don't know. But I'm assuming, and I'll take that there isn't, that we got a problem because we're not Jewish. Not only are we dead in trespasses and sins, but we're not Jewish. And God's covenant and His promises were to the Jewish people. We got a big problem. And so He goes on, as we move through those verses in verse 12, that we were without Christ, that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that we were strangers from the covenants of God, that we had no hope, and that we were without God. And that those phrases are even apart from the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's doubly terrible for us. Except, remember verse 10, that God has a plan, that He's going to bring everything together into His Son. And bless God, this everything includes Norwegians and Germans and Africans and Icelanders and whoever we are. It includes everybody, American Indians. It includes everyone, all of Latin America and South America and wherever. It includes all of that. This was God that He had this plan. So He goes on in verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were one time far off, that means severed from any hope, you who once, praise God, it was once, not now, but at one time we were far off, are made near through the blood of Christ. See, this is a mystery. This is what this is about. Paul loves the word mystery in which we're coming to. I've skipped one reference to it already. Paul uses the reference of mystery 7 times in Ephesians. He uses it 20 times in the New Testament. It's only used 7 other times in the whole New Testament. But Paul grabs 20 times to say it, to talk about mystery. He talks about it either about the resurrection or he talks about this situation. And he talks about it about the marriage. He is our peace. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hostility, even the law of the commandments which were contained in the ordinances. And this is why He did it, to make in Himself of two, that is Jew and Gentile, one new man. That's why He did it. And so making peace between the Jew and the Gentile. This is what His plan was. Moving on, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Jew and Gentile. We have access only by one Spirit. There isn't two different ways of getting there. There's one way. Okay? And if we turn to Galatians 3, and I think it's verse 28, doesn't it tell us there that now, therefore, there is, let me finish reading it here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. There isn't two anymore. There's just one. We're Christians. We're of Christ. You can tag any name you want to on it. You can tag the Baptist name on it. You can take a Pentecostal name on that. You can tag a Messianic Jewish name on that. You can tag, I don't care what name you tag, but you better be a Christian, because that's all there is anymore. We have to be one in Christ. And so this is what he said back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer, that's us Gentiles, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens, that means fellows with the Jewish people, we are fellow citizens with the saints, we are of the household of God, we're part of His household, so not just citizens of a country, we're of the same house. That gets pretty good, doesn't it? And it goes on, then in verse 20, we are the same temple. For it says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly frames together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now we are the holy temple of the Lord. If we turn to Revelation 21, He says, come, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And out of heaven came New Jerusalem, it talks about. And God says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell with them and be their God, and they shall dwell with me, and I'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. Because we've become together, the Jew and all the rest of the Gentile nations have become one in Christ. We're the temple of God. There is no difference between us. Don't get hung. There's no difference between us. We all have access through the blood of Christ by one Spirit unto the Father. For this cause, verse 1, chapter 3. So that's the overview. It's for this cause. This is Paul. He is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If there was anyone who was geared to preach the gospel to the Jewish nation, it was Paul. But he got stuck with us. You know, praise the Lord. I don't know of a greater apostle. Do you? And yet he says, I'm the least. I'm the least. I'm less than you are. That's what Paul, I'm less than you are. Verse 8 of chapter 3. But I don't know of a greater apostle than Paul. What an attitude. But for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So there's our introduction. And let me say, as before we move into the mystery, one other thing about that introduction, that all of history, the founding of the Roman Empire, Alexander the Great and the great Grecian Empire, all the empires of the world, every piece of history that has ever taken place, the American Revolution, it is all a drop in the bucket. And God is just moving according to His plan. And His plan is to gather everything, Jew and Gentile, in one under Christ. And all the rest of history is just the dust that falls off of that purpose. As that purpose moves forward, the eternal purposes of God, that He will find for Himself a bride for His Son from every tribe, kindred, and nation. All the rest of history is just the dust that falls off of that marching purpose as it goes. It's just the dust off the feet of this marching army of the purpose and the eternal purposes of God. So we get caught up in elections. It doesn't matter a bit in one sense, because that's not what God's about. He's about building for Himself a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you be part of the bride? Will I be part of the bride? And Paul says, and for this cause, this is what eats Paul up. He's happy. He even says that his tribulation is for the Gentiles' glory. He says, I just love you with an everlasting love. Paul loves us. Because of this cause, because he sees he's doing the work of God. If you and I can get a glimpse of the eternal purposes of God, that everything marches to this cause, that God is saving for Himself a church. He is saving for Himself a bride. Everything else will pale in comparison. We need to have this vision grow more and more and more. God is after this. Yes, He is concerned about my ingrown toenail. He is concerned about it. He is concerned about gout in my big toe. He is concerned about whatever it is we have. And there's big, important things. I'm not trying to, you know, minimize the importance of things in our life. God is concerned about those things. And He's going to bless us in those things. And He's going to be satisfactory. And we're going to be comforted in those things. But His great purpose is to bless us, to make us whole, to do what He has to do, that we can be marching on to fulfill His purposes. That's what it's all about. It's not about just me. It's about God's purposes. And so, again, Paul says, for this cause, this is the reason why. And if you would look down in verse 14, he says it again, for this cause. And there's what he got stuck up in the middle of these other things in these other 12 verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation is the word, just say it is, I am one who dispenses. It's the word dispense. So that makes it easy. It's a dispense. Paul is he dispenses something. The other word is that he is a steward, or he is an administrator. He's like a steward over a household. It's God's household. Paul has been given something that he is supposed to dish out, that he is supposed to give out, and he's to give it out to the Gentile nation. That's what this dispensation means. Again, it's someone who is dispensing something. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, God gave Paul a dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. God put, as it were, a deposit of grace within Paul that he could hand off to the Gentiles. What a deposit. Man, for this cause, he says, for this cause, for this cause, for this cause. God has given him this deposit of grace to go to the Gentiles, that he would preach to them, that he would open their eyes from blindness, that he would turn their hearts from sin unto holiness through his gospel. That's why Paul, he said, you know, be, walk according to my gospel. He could say that because he knew the grace that God had given him was for the Gentiles, that he could open those doors for the Gentiles. So if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me, to you word, how that through revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So Paul had received a mystery. One of his favorite words, as I said, he uses it 20 times. A mystery, as I have wrote before in a few words. We looked at it in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He talked about the mystery. What was it? That God was going to gather everything together in one. This is the mystery. Some people are sad by the way. He gives us a better definition, which we'll get to here in a minute. But some people are saddened about that because they love this sensational mystery. Oh, I wanted to know who the Antichrist was. Oh, I want to know the date of the second coming. Oh, I want to know what my ministry is going to be in 10 years. I want to know this mystery. And they fantasize about this great mystery. Paul says, this is the mystery that's been hid from the ages, that God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world unto himself. This is the mystery that no one ever saw. Moving on, as I have wrote before in a few words, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery. Again, four times he uses mystery in this chapter alone. Which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men. So other generations didn't know anything about this mystery. They had an inkling of it, but few would have thought and meditated upon it. If we go back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, the promise is unto Adam and his kin. Well, Adam wasn't a Jew, was he? He was just a human being. And the promise of the seed coming who was going to crush the head of the serpent was unto Adam's seed. So there's a hint that God had a bigger plan than just a Jewish nation. If you go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God calls Abraham and begins to build the Jewish nation out of Abraham, he says in verse 3 that the blessing would be unto all flesh. That's what he said, be unto everybody. So there was a hint to it, but few really saw it. And if they did see it, here's how they saw it. They saw it like this. They said, oh, is it possible that the Gentiles could be of the family of God? Ooh. I don't know, but maybe they can, but here's what, they've got to be circumcised, obviously. They've got to join themselves to us. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to keep the laws. They've got to keep the ordinances. They've got to do all the sacrifices. They've got to keep the feast days. They've got to do all these things. And then I suppose it's possible that the Jews could be part, or the Gentiles could be part of us. And that's why they had such a trouble in the book of Acts when you read early on, what should we lay upon the Gentiles if they're going to be Christians? What should we lay upon them? Because in their minds, the only people who had access to God were them. And he had given them all these things they had to do, these ordinances. And so in their mind, it would have been, okay, yeah, maybe some Gentiles can come in, but they need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law. They need to sacrifice a million lambs and, be sprinkling blood everywhere. And they need to do all these things. But that isn't what God had in mind. He said, no, that's not it. This is the mystery, is that there's no longer Jew. There is no longer Jew. There isn't Gentiles. There's one new man in Christ Jesus. And you only have access through Jesus, through faith in Christ, through being born again. This is all new. And Paul, the Jew of all Jews, he had the revelation. And through God, this revelation was given unto me, this great mystery. Okay? In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. And this is it, then. This is it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery. Okay? And the problem with me and with us is that it means so little to us. This revelation, this is the cause, this is the reason why Paul did these things. He said, for this cause. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm a prisoner of Christ. This is what motivates me. Because this mystery has been shown to me, and God's deposited this grace that I'm to share with the Gentiles. Isn't it amazing? And we all arrogant Americans say, oh, yeah, well, we kind of deserve salvation. We're so removed from, which is understandable. Don't feel negative. Don't feel bad about it. But how can we identify what it was like to live in a Jewish economy, to live under the Jewish culture and their covenants? We can't understand that. But for 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, it was everything. It was the only access to God. It was everything. We were without hope. We were without Christ in the world. We don't realize that as Gentiles because for 2,000 years, we just had gotten the gospel. It's just a gospel of grace. But to Paul, who crossed that line, man, it was everything. It was a shocker, and it was to all the Jews and still is today to the to Jews and to those who come into Christ. They're so blessed to see this. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, okay? The same body, okay? Or you could say, of the fellow men of one body. That's the margin. There's a repetitive word in the Greek, fellow men of one body, fellow partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So we're fellow heirs, fellow partakers, fellow members. And it's very filial. It's very brotherly. There's a oneness here. Ah, we're fellows. You know, there's no wall between the Jew and the Gentile anymore in the Christian church. There's nothing there. We have one Lord, one Master. And so we are fellow heirs. All the promises of Abraham have fallen on to the Jew and the Gentile alike. We're fellow heirs. Okay? Read anything you want to. We're fellow heirs. Doesn't take anything away from them, but it gives everything to us. We're fellow heirs. That's what he says in verse 6. We are fellow body members. God's making a one body out of us. That body is the church. It's the bride of Christ. He's making it out of both of us. We're included in that. We weren't, but now we are. Praise God. And lastly, then, it is that we are fellow partakers of His promise in Christ. What is the promise in Christ? It's that He can save us. We can be redeemed. We one time couldn't be. Now we can be redeemed. We can be born again by the Spirit of God. Christ's blood paid the price for me. We're fellow partakers of the promise of the Messiah. And if the emphasis here is on the Messiah again and again and again. In fact, in verse 1, when Paul says, I am the prisoner of, in the Greek, King James has of Jesus Christ, but in the Greek it's Christ first. I am the prisoner of the Messiah who came as Jesus. You know Him as Jesus. We know Him as the Messiah. So it's Him and Messiah. So that's the mystery. Now, the third thing I wanted to mention was, who was this Paul? So I'm going back to verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, this is who I am. I'm a prisoner. Does Nero have me? Does Caesar have me? Do the Roman legions have me? Did the Jews outsmart God's purposes, and do the Jews have me? Does the jailer have me? Who has him? Jesus. That's who's got me. He knows who's in charge of everything. He knows who's sovereign. He might use Nero. He might use Caesar. He might use whoever he wants to use. But I know whose prisoner I am. I am the prisoner of Jesus, or I'm prisoner of Christ Jesus. Whose prisoner are you? We all have circumstances in our life. We have issues on our jobs. We have issues in marriage. We have issues with our finances. We have issues with our health. We have issues with whatever it is. But whose prisoner are you? If you're Christ's prisoner, it's okay. Because all things work together for them who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And the little phrase that begins the 28th verse of chapter 8 of Romans says, for we know. Unless we know, the phrase, all things work together for good, means absolutely nothing. Unless we know. Do I know that all things work together? Why? Because I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is totally identified. His life is no longer his own. He is identified with Jesus Christ. He uses phrases like, I am the prisoner of Christ. Paul, the apostle of Christ. Paul, the servant of Christ. Paul, the bond slave of Christ. Paul, the minister of Christ. Paul, the ambassador of Christ. His whole life was lived. That's what he said. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. I am the prisoner of Jesus. That's who I am. I'm Paul, but I'm the prisoner of Jesus. I'm the minister of Jesus. I'm an ambassador of Jesus. I am the bond slave of Jesus. And see, his identity is all wrapped up in his head, Jesus. And our identity gets so wrapped up in the earth and in the world and in our jobs and in other things that we get so focused on. And Paul wasn't like that. He had suffered the loss of all things for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he said, I am the prisoner of only one. Nero, you're nothing. Caesar, you're nothing. And so he could stand before Agrippa with respect, and he could say, listen, you don't have any hold over me. Jesus could stand before Pilate and says, you don't have any power. You have no power over me unless God gives you the power. Because they knew in their minds, our circumstances that we wrestle with, and they're bad. And, I mean, things aren't easy, I'm sure. For any of us, they aren't easy. But do I know that Jesus, that I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ, that he ministers to me. He means something good in our lives about these things. There's something purposeful about what we suffer and what we go through. There's a meaning to it. Will I stay true to him? Just bow my knee, lower my neck to him, and say, Lord, not my way, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he is this great prisoner. The last thing that I want to mention is that then Paul, he said that I am, as we read here, that he said that in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you word. If we drop down into verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effectual working of his power. Paul was a minister, means deacon. He was a minister of the grace of God. And guess what? So are you and I. That's our calling. God has deposited within us the gift of grace. If we're born again, if we're truly Christians, God has deposited within each of us the gift of grace. And we are to take this, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4, this isn't exactly the meaning of it, as you know, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we have a treasure in earthen vessels. And of course, that treasure is Jesus Christ. But of that treasure is grace, the gospel of grace, the ministry of loving one another and loving a lost world and loving our neighbors. We've got the gospel of grace. We have the ministration. We have the ministry of grace to people. Am I doing it? Are we doing it? Are we sharing this grace? 2 Corinthians 5:18, which again is familiar, but let me just read it. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Okay? All things are of God. That means your prison that you're in, it's of God. Very well could be. I mean, we get ourselves into trouble. Don't get me wrong. I can't use God for an excuse for my rebellion. I can't say that my sin has got me incarcerated and it's God. That's what God made me do it. You know, even Flip Wilson knew better than that. And some of you will never know who he is. He always blames somebody for stuff. But you know, I can't do that. But it's my self-love that gets me into trouble. But all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ. And having done that, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That at one time, this world was without Christ. They were without hope. They were aliens from the commonwealth of hope, of peace with God. And so he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's we know who Paul was. He was the prisoner with this deposit of grace, and he went out and he shed his life blood to deposit it, didn't he? You know, so who are we then? Are we ministers of this same grace? We should be ministers of this same grace. We should be so enthralled with the fact that God, once we were lost, that it was one nation and one nation only, right? And it was amazing, you know, because one man from one tribe, from one nation, one time a year, could move into the presence of God. But now, the whole world, anyone who surrenders, submits, give their life to Jesus Christ, born again, we have access with him all the time, freely, all the time. So this is our ministration, that we can preach grace to those who are lost. So that's our challenge. All right? Well, let's pray and close. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It's rich. Lord, it's powerful. Lord, I just ask that you would apply these things to my life that need to be applied, Lord, that I would be obedient to your word and not just a hearer only, Lord, but a doer. Father, just ask that you would have your way with us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, what a feast you set before us. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for this great opportunity to be a Christian. And Lord, just pray that again, your word does its work in each of our lives, Lord, that we do business with you throughout the week, morning by morning, evening by evening. Lord, that we could be like Paul, who was totally identified with you. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Can we say that I am the carpenter of Christ. I am the farmer of Christ. I am the accountant of Christ. I am the secretary of Christ. I am the assistant of Christ. Lord, make us so identified with you and with your purposes in this world that we are marching. Lord, just thank you and praise you then in Jesus' name. Amen.